Mary wanted to trim my beard this morning. She felt like it's overwhelming, so I apologize in advance. That didn't get done. She's not feeling good, so let it grow, Mark. All right. Let it grow. Says Santa Claus. Fantastic. All right, we'll see what happens. Each cut and the beard trimming goes down, right? And then something's coming up, and it's like, we need to cut your hair. So we'll see. I escaped this time. So Psalm 72, let's go to God in prayer first. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, God, as we were praying this morning, just thinking about all the facets of your word, what it means, how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in the beginning, you spoke and said, let there be light. And you've made it a lamp unto our feet. And you've caused it, because it is the embodiment of your Word, is Jesus Christ. It's in us now as well, those of us that have faith in him. And we just thank you and praise you for your word, and we pray to be immersed in it as it lives with us, within us, that we would be immersed in it at the same time, that we would not create an environment in our lives that shuts it out, but that we create an environment where it grows and fills us more and more. Father, I pray that you'd keep me out of the way of anything that you want to share with your people today, with anything you want to share with us, that I wouldn't be a distraction to that, God. I pray that each of us would open our minds and our hearts and our ears and our eyes to see and hear what you have for us, and that we plant it deep within our hearts. And we do lift up our brother Dave, and we lift up Celicia, God, as Dave goes on this trip. We think about it's not a culmination, God, of things, but it is we see the seeds of the pastors' conferences that started so long ago, and we see this new portion of this work that's being done now. And we just thank you for your faithfulness, God, to do more than we could ask or imagine. And it's not in big trumpeted things like this only. It's in all of our lives, all the time. So we thank you, God, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 72. The title that most of you will see in whatever translation you're reading is A Psalm of Solomon. A Psalm of Solomon, Psalm 72. There's one other psalm attributed to Solomon, and that is Psalm 127. We covered that a while back when we did all the songs of ascent, those songs that would be sung by the pilgrims as they went into Jerusalem on the three feast days per year that they were required to go and present themselves to the Lord. So we covered that back then. And Psalm 72 has in vain written multiple times, right? In vain you get up early, in vain you stay up late. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builder builds in vain. And we can compare that to Ecclesiastes, which is commonly credited to Solomon, and vanity pervades the book of Ecclesiastes. It's all over the place. It's used 38 times in 12 chapters of the book of Ecclesiastes. If you want to find out the useless things that you're doing, go and read Ecclesiastes. That's what it means. That vanity, right? It's not, I mean, it is. When we go and stare in the mirror and think about how good or how bad we look, right? That's vanity. It means useless. That's useless. Us spending that time focused on ourselves in a critical or in a glorifying way, and not just accepting the glory that God has given us. So there's vanity in that, in the mirror, in the magic mirror, and there's vanity in all sorts of chasing after the wind, he says. So a couple of new things I learned in my prep today, and I have no idea what my water is back there on that table. Maybe someone can grab that for me. Couple of things I learned in my prep today. The first is that the Hebrew version of Solomon, Rick, is what? Pardon? The Hebrew version of Solomon. Shlomo. Shlomo. Anybody who knew that? He once knew that. I never knew that, right? And so it's like King Shlomo, right? It doesn't have the same ring to it. It does in Hebrew, I'm sure. But it doesn't have the same ring to it as King Solomon, right? You're like Shlomo Wasserstein or whatever, some guy that you knew in high school. Shlomo, Solomon, the translation is Shlomo. Well, it means peace or peaceable, like shalom. And the second is that the word used for individual psalms, we talked about in the past when we first started the psalms, the word for the entire book is Tehillim, the praises. But the individual psalms are called Mizmor. Each individual psalm called Mizmor. The book is a collection as a whole, is a Tehillim, or praises. And Mizmor means specifically melody of praise. But it's not used in all the titles of the psalms. We know them each as psalms. One of my pet peeves, and it doesn't matter. This is one of these things where I don't have to ask God if I should say this all the time or not. I don't need to share my pet peeves. About half of the psalms, there's 73 psalms attributed to David in the whole book of Psalms. And about half of them have the word psalm or mizmor, that melody of praise, in the title. So, for example, Psalms 3 through 6, all of them have that in the title. And then Psalm 7 doesn't. Instead, it says a meditation there. Psalm 10 has no title and doesn't say mizmor, and there's no author listed. And Psalm 11 is the first one where your Bible probably says a Psalm of David, but the word isn't actually there. The title would really read, To the Chief Musician of David. So today we're going to go through each of the 150 titles of the Psalms and dissect them. I'm just kidding. I wanted to see your faces when I said that. In particular, I wanted to see what you would do. Because, like, when I say something, sometimes Rick tries to not do anything because it'll make me nervous, right? Oh, no, he thinks that's a terrible idea. Great, great reaction. Perfect. So we're not going to do that. So we are, you're wondering what my point is. That you're wondering, right? Psalm 72 is one that doesn't have Mizmor in it. It doesn't have a psalm, right? It says, again, it probably says in the translation you have a Psalm of Solomon, but that's not the title. The title is more literally of Solomon, for Solomon, or just Solomon. If we look at the last verse, verse 20, it reads, The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So to me, and I saw some agreement with this and some not agreement with this, I'm running with this side. To me, this looks like the prayer of a father for a son. The last prayer of David as he was turning the kingdom over to his son. 1 Kings 2:10-12 talks about the end of David's life, saying, So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. As in so much of what we read in the Old Testament, we're going to see the overlay of Jesus. We see him woven into the things that spoke directly of people, places, and things contemporary to the times they were written in, or even others in the future before his appearing. We have this benefit of looking back, right, on all of this after all the prophecies that have been fulfilled 2,000 years after his crucifixion and resurrection, And certainly we'll see those things today. But right now, first, as we read through this, listen to it as a prayer for and the blessing of a father for his son, what we know as Psalm 72. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear you as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the grass before mowing, like showers that water the earth. In his days the righteous shall flourish, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live, and the gold of Sheba will all be given to him. Prayer will be made for him continually, and daily he shall be praised. There will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So, you see this prayer for a father, for his son. All these things that he would like to be true of his son. All these ways he wants his son to reign. All these things he wants done for him. And truly, Solomon accomplishes much of that. And we'll talk about that as we go on today. In the first three verses, righteousness reigns. Righteousness reigns. It talks about your righteousness, with righteousness, and by righteousness. And then we find it again in verse 7, the righteous. Where does it all start? Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness. Without God, there is none righteous. Thank you. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Those words are in Psalm 14, in Psalm 53, and Paul writes them to the church in Rome. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, he explains there that all are under sin, that no one has the upper hand, no one's any better than another, and he goes on to say this about righteousness in verses 21 through 26, Romans 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. David's asking, God, give your judgments and your righteousness to my son. But David understands that as good as anyone can be, without God providing the righteousness, it's not really going to be there. And we get it clarified from us. We get it clarified, or rather, for us. It's all brought in through Jesus Christ. It's all realized in him. David knew that his righteousness and whatever righteousness Solomon could muster would never be enough. It would never achieve everything that needed to happen. It's got to come from God. It's always needed to come from God. Turn to 2 Samuel 23. So that's back towards the beginning. You'll pass Psalms on the way. 2 Samuel 23. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. So you get the picture here. He's emphasizing in four different ways that what he is about to say was from God, right? This is not my idea, guys, just so you know. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. What did he say? He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. His instruction was, whoever's going to do this, this is the qualities, these are the qualities, God said, these are the qualities that that person should exhibit. Anyone that's going to rule over men. So we don't see that happening too often, do we? Right? And what's the result? We got bad rulers, we got bad people. I mean, it's not all their fault. We become the rulers in some situations, right? But that's what God says. If anybody's going to rule over men, if you want this to work, they got to be just and they have to have fear of God. It's the only way it works. And he shall be, if he rules in that way, verse 4, he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I love verse 5. David, after he says what God says needs to happen, goes on to say, although my house is not so with God, yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, will he not make it increase? But the sons of rebellion shall all be as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in their place. You know, this word on the sons of rebellion, if you try to handle them, you're going to get poked. You're going to bleed, right? You do it with iron and the shaft of a spear. And the rebellious, those that will not come to faith in Christ, will be burned in their place, he says. Verse 5 tells us all we need to know about David's understanding of righteousness. I am not what I should be. But what does it say about this covenant? That it's ordered in all things. Ordered in all things. So what does all mean? All means all, right? So every facet of everything that has gone on and ever will go on is ordered to bring about, to bring into existence, not just an idea, but to bring about the covenants that God makes. And he's made one with each of you that have faith in Jesus. Ordered in all things, so everything that's going on, much as we dislike some of the things that are going on, his covenant with us is ordered in those things, and secure. Secure. It's better than a safety deposit box, right? No matter how big that door is that you got to go through to get into the vault, the covenant that God has made is secure by him. What is he? He swears by himself. He secures it in the blood of his son. This is what he's done for us. God told me this, he who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And all these things listed in Psalm 72 were things that Solomon could do in some measure. And he was a man of great wisdom and great accomplishment. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. We'll read some of what he accomplished. And Miles, you can put up the first map. 1 Kings, right after 2 Samuel, super easy to get to. Let's take a left by Stuart's. 1 Kings chapter 4. So this map is the extent of the territory that Solomon had. Verse 21 of 1 Kings chapter 4 says, "So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms, from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life." Verse 24, "For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him." So if we look, so you can see me this time? All right. It's a shorter walk. Walk with me, friends. But now I'm in your way. It doesn't matter. So you've got Edom, Moab, Ammon, Bashan, which I talked about last time I spoke. You've got Syria up here. You've got Lebanon up here. You've got the Phoenicians. The Philistines still have this portion here, and Solomon's ruling over all of them. The stuff in green was David's kingdom. The extent of Solomon all the way up at the tippy top there, it says the Euphrates River. So it's going all the way up to the river. This is the territory that he has, and he says he has peace on every side. So the Moabites are leaving him alone. The Edomites are leaving him alone. The Ammonites are leaving him alone. Everybody's leaving them alone, and they're bringing tribute. This is pretty crazy, the extent of his kingdom, what he's done. Verse 7 in Psalm 72 speaks of peace, an abundance of peace until the moon is no more. And if we look at that map and we read in 1 Kings, there's peace all over the place. Now, the moon is still here. And if we bring up, so David's prayer is answered in physical peace, the absence of war for a time. But again, the moon is still here, right? And there's another son of David that brings a different kind of peace. And it's a peace that passes understanding. And it's a peace between you and God, which if I'm going to have peace with anybody, I'd like to have it with God. So bring up the second map here, and we'll demonstrate the difference between Solomon's territory. And so this is a map of Israel now. So here's Gaza. Here's the West Bank. Here's Jordan. Here's Syria. You hear all the time in the news about the Golan Heights and missiles coming in from the Golan Heights. Lebanon, where Hezbollah loves to operate, right up at the top. You got the West Bank, and rockets go in from the West Bank. I'm not saying Israel is great and everything they do is right. I'm saying they are not surrounded by peace on every side at this point. They're not surrounded by peace on every side by any stretch of the imagination. And so there is a peace that is to come, and it's a peace, there's a peace here that is brought by Jesus Christ. And it's worth more than just physical security. And it's worth more than what my dad, last time I spoke, I said my dad liked everything to go smooth, right? We got home and Mary said, you know, you're a lot like your dad. So I do desire smoothness as well. It's worth more than everything going smooth and things going hunky-dory. Look stay here in 1 Kings 4. Look at verses 29 through 34. God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom, and it just doesn't work if you say thus Shlomo's wisdom, but thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all of the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. How satisfied would you be if these things were spoken of your children? I'd be like, yeah, sign me up. That's cool. I'll take it, How satisfied would you be? Wisdom, exceedingly great understanding. He talked about trees, all the creeping things, right? He was a naturalist. He studied the environment, had all this incredible wisdom, largeness of heart. Wouldn't we love that to be said about our kids? They have largeness of heart. Wiser than the wisest, famous. So there's answered prayers here, right? We see what David prayed in Psalm 72, and we see a whole lot of answering of these prayers. I think David would trade all of them for Solomon not turning his heart away from God later in his life. Take back the fame. You can keep your gold. We'll keep one of the 105 songs because we really like that one. It's special to us. Now, all of it he would give back if he could have a son whose heart didn't turn from God. David sinned greatly, but his heart turned to God. And Solomon turned away, and he went after foreign gods. So, us old people now, I'm not as old as Rick, and I never will be, so that's nice. But we, and I don't plan on yelling this week, so you're all safe. But you may have said something about the young people. So I want to talk to the young people for a second. Miles is about to graduate high school, go off to college. We got others going to college. So if you could sign up for all the accomplishments that are listed here, right, getting all of these things, would the value that you found in Christ be worth giving them up? So I got to look and see young people. If you could sign up right now, I'm going to get all this stuff Solomon had. Right now, in my understanding, in your understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, is he more valuable to you than all those things? Is the value you find in Christ your parents, or is it yours? Do you own it? Or is it something simply that your parents have? It does rub off, but it requires ownership as well. And I am telling you, I'm asking you, because I can tell you, but you don't have to do what I say. Miles has to somewhat, but don't let this be a cursory thought that you go, would I? And then forget about this afternoon. Challenge yourself with this question. All of this other stuff that I could go on and accomplish. And do I want him in my life more than all these other things that could be had? So don't worry, I'm equal opportunity. For those of the rest of us that have not accomplished these things yet, and the hands of time have probably precluded us from getting there, right? We started out with big dreams, and we're probably not going to do 105 songs at this point, or 3,000 proverbs, something smaller than that. Is whatever it is that we are chasing and becoming distracted by, this is a question, and we got to keep asking ourselves it, and we got to keep coming back. Where is the value? Where is the value? Deuteronomy 17, let's turn there as well. This is a little bit before 1 Kings. Right after Numbers. So Deuteronomy 17 laid out actions that future kings should take and those they shouldn't, right? So long before the Israelites asked for a king, God said, you guys are going to ask for a king. You're going to get out there and you're going to be like, we want to be like everybody else and have a king. And Samuel was upset and God said, Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They don't want me as their king. They want to be like the other nations. So God knew that this was coming up. And in verse 14, he says, when you come to the land, Deuteronomy 17, verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, because I know you're going to say it, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. For you shall surely set a king over you. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. So at least they were trying to let God choose their kings, or would be in the future. One from among your brethren you shall set as a king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he multiply silver and gold for himself. And also, verse 18, it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life. that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the statutes, the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. So things he wasn't supposed to do, Solomon did. I don't know whether Solomon wrote a copy of the book of the law for himself and kept it with him day and night. I doubt that he did, because all the other things he was learning crowded it out. All the other things took over. For each of us, right, we become, in Christ, we become kings and priests. This book of the law, this word of God, immerse yourself in it. Let it be what it is to be to you, life, so that you don't turn aside to the right or the left. And so when you do, because you will, you go, this is not the way. This is not the way. You recognize it, and you turn back, and you get on the right path. Pretty short list of what things the king should do and shouldn't do. We're not going to read it today. I'd encourage you to go and read 1 Kings 11, if you want to write that down for a future reading. 1 Kings 11, see the progression away from God in Solomon's life, and you see the beginning of the seeds of the split between Israel and Judah. Fortunately, as we read in the last words of David, God had sealed the covenant he made with David. And that sealing of that covenant, I'm thirsty too. I'm going to take a drink. Kid's got a good idea. Fortunately, God had sealed that covenant with David. And that will bring about Jesus, who will perfectly fulfill all the things David prayed for his son. So when we, if you want to turn back to Psalm 72, I'm not going to reread these things, but I'm going to hit some of these verses now. So if you want to be there and kind of follow along. Verse 11 talks about all kings falling down before him and all nations serving him. And we saw that same phraseology of all kings in the study on Wednesday in Psalm 62, right? There were some kings that would come, but all kings will not be until Jesus. You see kings falling down before Solomon while he has peace in his time, but it's not all kings. And now we get to the like to major distinctions between the king and a king, between the son and a son. All the bowing down, all the dominion, all the presence, all the gifts, all the justice, all the fear, all the flourishing, everything we read about in verses 4 through 11 happen, it says, for or because he will deliver the needy when he cries, verse 12. The poor also in him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and the needy and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. This is the big difference between a king and the king. What he does, what's important to him. What's important to him is to save us. Not more gold, not more horses, not more wives, but us. Look what he'll do for the poor and the needy. He will deliver when they cry and they have no helper. We often look for the wrong helper, right? There is one that will deliver us when we cry and have no helper. And we often look in other places. He will spare them. The phrase he will spare, the word is kus, which is to pity, spare, to have compassion on, or look on with compassion. When we see spare, we go, spare me, this, that, and the other negative thing. He's going to save me for that. What we get is the absence of anger from God at us. What we get is compassion from the creator of the universe. We're not going to be spared from negative things. It's so, so clear. It is so clear. We see spare and we think the absence of difficulty. And what we're spared from is the wrath that we deserve. What isn't in our lives, no matter how strongly we feel it, what really isn't in our lives is any alienation from God. There is no distance between us. He has made himself one with us. And he looks on us with compassion. In our struggles, in our stupidity, in every facet of our lives, in our simplicity, and I'm not using that in a positive way, in our simplicity, he has compassion on us. He'll save their souls. And then it says in verse 13, he will spare the poor and the needy, save the souls of the needy. Verse 14, he will redeem their life from oppression and violence. I don't know why it's translated as life there. It's the same word that's used for saving their souls. It's souls. It's souls. It's souls. It's souls that are important to God. Is our life important to God? Yes. You're more valuable than a sparrow. And he gives them what they need when they need it. But it's our soul. It's the eternal part of us that God is most concerned about. And that's the part we should be most concerned about. We should join him in his concern. He'll redeem their souls from oppression and violence. Not spare you from it. Not make it so it never happened. Not take away the weight of it in your mind. But whatever oppression and violence you've suffered or meted out on others, God wants to redeem that. God wants to bring eternal value to it, and he wants to bring eternal value from it. And he wants to lift us from bitterness and regret at what has happened. He will redeem your soul from oppression and violence. You are not locked into a place because of the things that have happened to you or the things that you've done. He will redeem that. verse 17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. People will probably remember the name of Solomon as long as the sun is around, right? If they know it's Shlomo, they'll probably snicker, but they'll remember Solomon because he was the best of the best of us, right? If we stacked him up against Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos now, they'd be like, he'd be running circles around him. Because his wisdom came from God, not just what he could accomplish on his own. But all nations never have and never will call him blessed. That's reserved for the only begotten Son. Verses 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. There are people saved by Jesus in every nation. The whole earth is filled with his glory. It's being lived out in us. Let's reflect him more and more and more. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let it be so. Let it be so. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the way you have stretched across all eternity to speak to us. We thank you so much for the things that you have made true of us. We thank you that you have compassion and pity on us. Not in this sickly sweet way, but in the way of all reality. In the way of reaching your arm around us, in the way of being with us in everything, and knowing how we feel. God, help us to value Christ more than life itself. Help us to keep asking ourselves challenging questions. Help us not to see anything as higher worth than you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.